All right, this morning, if you have a Bible and you're of a mind to, turn to a couple places to start with. We'll look at just a few, probably three or four, maybe five. And this morning, it's good if you'll follow along because there's a direct connection between certain sayings in the Bible and certain attitudes in the Bible. We're going to Genesis chapter 50 to begin with. And if you want to go ahead and get a little jump on it, you could put a finger in Isaiah or a piece of paper or something in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Now, this truth this morning is a very powerful truth. It's found all through the Bible. But the source of error that this truth is trying to correct and direct out of is a very serious error. And it's not one that today is easily accepted even by believers. And that is because it goes against our human nature, and it goes against many of our human beliefs. It goes against many of our human, you might say, old wives' fables. Now, in Genesis 50, you have a statement made by Joseph. And if you're new to your Bible, Joseph is a very significant character in Old Testament history. His story is true. His story is deep. And he also is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and of what it would be to live out the doctrine and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in a believer's life in the New Testament. So Joseph is a great character for inspiration. Although when you begin to read his life, you wouldn't necessarily say, Lord, make me a Joseph. And that is because of this. Joseph was born into Jacob's family. Jacob is the third stage of God's plan. We have in your Bible, you have Abraham, and then you have Isaac, and then you have Jacob. Abraham was the beginning of how God was going to deal with a whole group of people, and then God gave him a son called Isaac, gave him and Sarah a son called Isaac. And then God gave Isaac two sons, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob became the chosen one for it by virtue of his response to God. Well, then Jacob ended up with 12 sons. When you read your Bible, if you happen to be new to it, you'll find that it's often referred to as the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what God did was he took the name Jacob. Jacob means supplanter, deceiver. Jacob was a shrewd businessman of the not necessarily positive sense. And so he took Jacob, and at a certain point in Jacob's life where Jacob was serious about dealing with the God of the Old Testament, God Almighty, the God of Abraham and Isaac, his father and grandfather, God named him Israel, and Israel means a prince with God. So the nation that we now call Israel, the country, was actually the name of a man, Jacob, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, that's significant to let it sink in. You won't grab it all if you're new to it. If you're not new to it, it shouldn't bore you that I'm dealing with this. You know, I don't get tired of the Bible. I know a fair bit of the Bible, and I don't get tired of it. So I'm a little suspicious of people who get impatient when they sit in church and they want the preacher to hurry up because, well, I already know that part of the Bible. Oh, really? Well, if you know it, then why don't you just sort of dwell in it a little bit? I mean, when I sit down to a good meal prepared by someone, it has to be prepared by someone else if it's good. Amen. But when I sit down to a meal, it's not going to be the most unique meal I've ever partaken of. It's not going to be the most, I've never had this particular meal before. In fact, it might be something that's one of my favorites. And in so being one of the favorites, then what happens is we are able ourselves to enjoy it because we're feasting upon it. And so this is why we need to get our attitude towards our Bible adjusted. I'm amazed at human nature, the impatience of the generations today in general. And so I would say to you this morning, we're in Genesis 50. And we're going to look at part of the life of Joseph, and then we're going to look at how that is an example for us and a teaching for us. Now, Joseph was the 11th of the 12 sons. And being born in that time period, he was also born, and it's a long, involved story, but he was born to Jacob's partiality relationship, and that is to Rachel. Jacob had Leah as a wife. He had Rachel as a wife. God did not condemn that in the Old Testament. He actually used it to produce these boys. They had what were called handmaidens each, and so these 12 sons were born of these four women. And Jacob had sons called Joseph and Benjamin. They were the number 11, number 12, and they were born to Rachel, and Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin, the youngest. Joseph is the next to youngest. He's the 11th son. When our story picks up in the book of Genesis with Joseph, being, as the Bible says, he was 17 years old. And so, when it picks up with that, God is telling Joseph, he's giving Joseph some prophecy, you might say, some dreams. And that begins in the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Now, we're not going to read through all that. We're going to talk about this story, though. So, Joseph is 17 years old, and he has these dreams. And it's not super difficult to find out and to interpret the dreams. That basically the dream says that he is going to end up ruling or leading his brothers. This infuriated those brothers. Now, understand, Joseph's 17. He doesn't have the power to do it. He didn't say, I aspire to do this. He just said, I had a dream. And in his dream, you know, the brothers bowed down to him. In his dream, even his mother and father did by interpretation. And so the Bible says that because of that, they envied him, and they did some, took some action because they envied him, and they hated him, Genesis 37:5. The Bible says in Genesis 37:11 that his father observed the saying. In that same verse, it says his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And so what we begin to understand is that there's this animosity on their part. So Joseph was very loyal to his father. His dad sent him out one time and said, look, I need you to tell me what's really going on. How are the brothers doing? They're unsupervised and they're out there. And what they were doing, they were getting into some mischief, some bad mischief. We don't need to go into all that. We know by looking at where they were that what we know what they were up to. That's not too hard to figure out. So he took back the report. When he did, they hated him for it. There came another time when Jacob sent Joseph out to check on his brethren. They weren't where they were supposed to be. They had wandered off their duty path. And on their way to find him, when they see him coming, they said, behold, this dreamer cometh. So Joseph had this dream, this prophecy, and nothing could possibly make it happen but God. And yet the very thought of it angered them. And they said, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Why? You see, if God was behind it, then they were going to have to swallow their pride and their prejudice and their priorities in life and just follow what God was doing. But you see, we all are in danger of crossing a line if we get self-willed about things. And this is very important, what we're going to talk about today. Well, long and short of it is, they were going to kill him, and they were talked out of killing him, so they sold him as a slave. These people took him down into Egypt. It would have carried him down south and east into Egypt. And they assumed that was the end of him. They even deceived their father by taking Joseph's coat of many colors, a special garment he had, and they put goat's blood on it, kid's blood, and they deceived their father by letting their father derive and draw his own conclusion. Well, Joseph gets down into Egypt, and he gets sold as a servant, and he gets into this place called Potiphar's house. Potiphar was a leader in the under Pharaoh in Egypt, and he prospered as a servant. He's prospered so much as a servant that virtually Potiphar trusts him with everything. And through his duties and Potiphar being gone on military missions, etc. Potiphar's wife began to take a liking to this young man, this strapping young man, and he was a Jew. He would have been, you know, attractive in that sense, manly. And so she tried to get him to commit fornication with her and adultery, to lie with her, to lay with her. And instead he ran for his life. He fled the youthful lust. And when he did, I'm sure at the time he thought, wow, I escaped that. But you see, he didn't escape it. And let me say this to you. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you can't do right and get away with it. And so he didn't do right and get away with it. He got put into prison because she falsely accused him of trying to force her. So down into prison he goes. We're talking prison here. But he's got the right attitude and the right spirit, and he ends up being a very valuable trustee, as we would say today, in the prison system. And so the jailer there just put him in charge of stuff. Mind you, he's still in prison. Mind you, he's still a slave. Well, years go by. Many years go by. By the time we get to Genesis 50, we're going to notice that before he sees his brethren ever again, or his daddy, it's been 22 years. He's 39 when it happens. And when he's been going along here for a while, and we know by reading our Bible and putting the famine together and the prosperity together, that's 9 years before he meets his brethren. And then there's these 2 years. So as we're going along here, he's about 11 years into it. And these two fellows come to prison. And they come into prison and they both have a dream one night and they're very troubled by it. One is the butler, one is the baker. They serve the king. The butler was in charge of making sure that the king didn't get poisoned and also in charge of making sure he had fresh juice, also called wine in the Bible to drink. And so they tell him the dream and he interprets it and it comes to pass. One guy loses his head, he's dead. The other guy lives. And we're going to mention that later. But so the Bible says there was 2 more years. It says 2 full years he was forgotten. Then God sent Pharaoh a dream. And he sent this dream, and it was a real brain smasher, and no one else could interpret it. And then the butler remembered his fault in forgetting Joseph and said, I know someone who can interpret dreams. And they call for Joseph, and they give him this dream, and lo and behold, nobody but someone who has read looking back would figure out what this dream meant. I heard a famous preacher say one day, and I was just shocked at him. He said, the marvel isn't that Joseph interpreted the dream. The marvel is that the other fellows didn't. And that's just foolishness. Anybody could say it looking back. That'd be like saying, I can tell you who won last year's World Series or last year's football match. Of course you can. It's last year's. But here's the thing. He gets to this place of prominence and he leads Egypt. And for 7 years, they lay up a fifth part. Because he knows, he predicts the weather for 14 years, brethren. 14 years. They're doing good if they can get it right this afternoon, even with all the technology. So 7 years go by of plenty, and he saves up, and then the famine kicks in, and it's a famine. I don't know if you've ever been where there was a true drought, for example, or where crops truly failed, but it's a pretty serious thing. And so Jacob, his daddy, and his brothers, also Jacob's called Israel, they're not right there in Egypt. They're up in their part, and they're going through this, and finally they get to the point where they need food. They need grain. And they go down into Egypt. And they go down into Egypt, and they have no idea that Joseph is alive. They, in fact, it's the furthest thing from their mind. And the Bible says that when Joseph came to prominence in Egypt, that Pharaoh gave him a wife, and she bare him 2 sons, and the first name he called Forgetfulness. That's what the word means that he named him. And the second one he named Fruitfulness. And so God was healing him, and we'll talk about that. But then here's what happens. The brothers show up, and they come in, and they bow down before him, just like his dream, and they don't know it's him. And they go through a process of him revealing himself to them, and finally he does. And of course, they're scared to death and shocked. They go down, back down into their, up into their country and get their daddy, and they all move into the land of Goshen. And so there's five more years of this famine to go, and so he saves their lives. He gets reunited with his brother and his dad and his brethren, his brothers. And then Jacob passes away. And time goes on and they come back from taking Joseph back to his land to be buried with Rachel, with Leah. And your Bible says in Genesis 50 verse 15, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite unto us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sins. For they did evil, they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when he spake to them. Now keep in mind, Joseph had power now. Jacob's dad is gone. Joseph could do what he wanted with these guys, and Pharaoh would have listened to him, and the people of Egypt would have. And so his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. And he's going to make a question here, ready? For am I in the place of God? The answer to that is no. Joseph is not in the place of God. The answer to that is no. He's showing them that he understands there's boundaries when it comes to justice and judgment. He said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And so I want to preach a little bit about unforgiveness, the spirit of Lucifer. You might also call it putting yourself on God's throne or putting yourself in God's place. And so leave a marker in Genesis 15, come to Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Why do I say that? Because he said, am I in the place of God? The answer was no. He's saying, it is not my place to judge you. It is not my place to withhold forgiveness. He's saying it in a question mark. He's not saying, I am in the place of God. He's saying, am I in the place of God? Am I God? He's saying, no, I'm not God. In other words, he's purposely letting them know that he understands that there are boundaries for which we are allowed as humans to hold other people to. There are distinct boundaries with God. And I want to preach on unforgiveness, the spirit of Lucifer, and or putting yourself in God's place, or taking upon you God's throne. Just an excerpt from Isaiah 14, it is speaking of Lucifer. He says, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will. Notice. I will. Ready? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Do you understand that when we look at this thing, it's all about his will. I will. Give you another reference to jot down, Ezekiel 28. These are two passages kind of easy to remember. Isaiah 14, double the 14, it's Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, 15, speaking of the same character. He says that thou art, verse 14, the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways, from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. You see, Joseph could have fallen into this condemnation of the devil. Joseph could have exhibited and used his wisdom, which he had from God, and used his reasoning power to hold these fellows accountable. Now, Joseph says, am I in the place of God? The answer is nope. That's simple, and yet it needs preaching. This would be a great Christian motto for you to adopt or say, am I in the place of God? This is not my place to do it. You know, there's a similar statement when Rachel says, give me children else I die. And Jacob says, am I God? You see, to deny forgiveness to others is to ascend to the throne of God and usurp his rights. Only he is truly holy. And so the context of Genesis 50 verse 19 is quite instructive. Joseph lost 22 years. He lost the time with his father and his kid brother. He suffered humiliation, deprivation, and isolation. And he says he was in the land of a strange tongue. You know, I don't know if you've ever spent much time in a place where you couldn't actually personally speak the language. And especially if you didn't actually have an interpreter right on hand. But I'll tell you this. It's an assault to your senses. I was in a foreign country once with a translator. He was not from that country. We were from a neighboring one. And he spoke three languages. He didn't happen to speak Hungarian. And we were in this place eating and finally said, could we go to the room and eat? He said, now I know how you feel sometimes when we're all talking and you don't understand most of it. He said, it's just a wall of noise is how he put it, a wall of noise. His brothers were the source. Okay? They were the source of what happened to him. Their whole attitude was wrong. He says, ye thought evil against me. Chapter 50, verse 20. But God was the source of Joseph's dreams, not Joseph. And these boys were intent on ensuring that God could not bring his prophecy to pass. Those years pass, Joseph forgets and has fruit, and then they show up. Joseph lives on 61 years after their reunion. That doesn't mean he had that many years with his dad, but he lives on and he got to be with Benjamin. Now, here is what's important. For example, in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. So it's not Joseph justifying their deeds to forgive them. It's not Joseph rationalizing. And I bring that up to say this. There's also a statement in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. I'm going to read you. Luke 16, 15. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And now here's the point on that. A lot of people will so-called forgive or even rational justify those that they want to. Sometimes it's family members we justify. Sometimes it's family members we won't forgive. Sometimes it's friends we justify and family we won't forgive. The point being, we're not supposed to hold that power within our minds and our hearts. Okay? I want to say a few things about this truth. Number one, pride started the course of events. They said, we will not have this man to rule over us. That sounds familiar. I'm quoting New Testament. Okay. They literally almost quote the brothers in the New Testament when the Pharisees and scribes and priests, and they get the crowd to say, we will not have this man to reign over us. You understand something? God could have had Joseph taken into Egypt a number of ways. The day that he's wandering around the field looking for them, those Ishmaelites could have come and taken him down in Egypt themselves. He could have had, you see, the brothers didn't have to do wrong for God's plan to be fulfilled. And so pride started this course of events. Pride shows itself in places that we will not yield or humble ourselves, even to the possible will of God. You know, you might be today in a place where in the back of your mind, you're thinking God might be dealing with you about something, and it's your pride that won't let you say yes to it. And he may let up once you say yes. But now if you say yes because you believe he'll let up, yeah, he's going to hold your feet to the fire. He can see through you. Pride shows itself in these places. Joseph was wiser than them in this way. He yielded and humble in any way he could. The only thing he didn't yield in was to Potiphar's wife. He yielded to his situation, became a servant. He yielded to his situation and became a prisoner, a model prisoner. You see, it's pride that withholds forgiveness. We didn't say justify them, I read you the verses. Didn't say rationalize them. Didn't say, oh, well, you know. No, he said, you thought you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. You thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. He didn't say all good things like the modern versions, okay? But understand that pride started the course of events. There are times when you got to look back as a believer and say, Lord, really, this thing started with my pride. Was it Joseph's pride? No. You say, well, I've heard guys say he should not have told others his dream. Well, then how would they have known it came true? You think they're going to believe him if 22 years later he goes, you know, guys, I had this dream and look what happened. No. Of course he was supposed to share it. He wasn't being impertinent. He wasn't being any of those things. He wasn't being foolish. He just said, I had a dream. All they had to do was laugh at him if they didn't believe it. But pride is why they sold him into Egypt. We will not. Now, it's the person that you're determined will not lead you or have authority over you or have ascendancy. It's that person that's the problem. Let's take brothers and sisters in a home. Pride is the source of it. We kind of make light of it. And we talk about, you know, friction growing up, but most of it's pride. It's pride. I understand all about it. I'll tell you this about the United States of America, and there's other Western countries, too, I could mention, but I'll mention America today, and that is this. We have a wrong concept of what it is to be proud. There's a pride that Americans feel that is wicked. And the reason you know there's something wrong with it is it can appeal to the largest number of Americans. And the largest number of Americans are not born-again, Bible-believing Christians. All right, so pride started this course of events. And then pressure resisted, took him lower before God took him higher. You know, bitterness has a great opportunity in our lives when we do right and something goes wrong. As I mentioned earlier, Bob Jones Sr. said, you cannot do right and get away with it. That's the truth. 9 times out of 10, you do right, you'll get it in the neck somewhere along the line. But that's to be accepted. That is, he had so many of those really good sayings that you ought to just grab them and write them down somewhere and remember them in your mind. Because you see, Bob Jones Sr. said, he said, the man or woman who finds God's will for his life and does it is a true success. I was reading where he said, once in every 7 years, he said, I burn my sermons, for it is a pity if I cannot write a better sermon today than I did 7 years ago. That's pretty good wisdom. I know guys that are, they don't just not burn their own sermons. They're out there preaching somebody else's sermons from 7 and 15 and 18 years ago. That's because they're not getting anything from God, brother. You're not getting something from God if you can take it and use a little bit of talent and preach it and get a response. That's not getting something from God. Someone says, well, got a response. Well, yeah, so did Hitler. I've stood where he gave that speech over there. Yeah, he did. You see, all this pragmatism today, that's pride in itself. And then this pressure resisted, took him lower before God took him higher. He resisted the pressure of Potiphar's wife. He resisted the pressure of taking anything or usurping authority. He fled his youthful lust and wham, he got it in the neck. You see, at that point, Joseph had to make a choice of how he would respond to that. And it's possible that you have in your past some things and you're going to have to jot them on a piece of paper and deal with them. Because until you deal with them, they're always going to be there. And that potential for it rising up, and that root of bitterness, Hebrews 12, another whole subject matter, I realize, but that root of bitterness taking root will hurt not just you, but everybody around you. And then the third thing is this, is prophecy revealed was repaid with forgetfulness. So they're going along in this butler and this baker get put into jail. They had displeased Pharaoh, the office, the person who was in. And they have this dream, and Joseph interprets it correctly. He prophesies. See, he tells them the future. And the baker gets it in the neck, and the butler gets promoted, gets reinstated. And you know what he does? He forgets him. The Bible says, and it came to pass after 2 full years. Those are the 2 years from the end of the passage where he interprets it for him to where this dream comes and the butler remembers. How do you deal with these things like this? You have to put God in there. You have to allow God. You see, there was still God's timing. God meant it for good. Now, there's a sense, you ever heard the song, you know, farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. I was singing that to myself the other day while I was working. And a thought came to me that I've had for probably 30 years. There's a side of me that believes that we want to believe that now on earth, and that's okay. But I have a suspicion in my own soul that when I get to heaven, when I get to the other side, and here's the picture I have. Picture soldiers coming out of a long trek and out of combat. And now they're about to go into the totally safe zone, and they lay their pack down, their rucksack down, they lay their weapons, they stack their weapons. If they're wearing a pot, they put it over there on the side. And they're about to go get cleaned up, and they're about to enter the eternal safe zone called heaven. And there's a suspicion in my heart that once we enter in, we actually aren't going to care if we know all about it. Because we've been trusting the Lord all this time. And now we're in His presence, and so we are completely trusting. And yeah, we may ask Him to replay it just for the marvel of seeing how He wove it together. That would be great. But other than that, I don't think we're going to need the comfort of knowing that we'll understand it all by and by. We'll know as we're known, we won't even care. We'll look at Him and go, you know, this is why I trust Him. This is why I trusted my Heavenly Father. This is why I trusted the captain of my salvation. This is why I trusted Him, because I knew I could. And I don't really care about it. Now He may replay it for us, and we may get some praise to Him out of it, you know, and glorify Him. I want to say fourthly, promotion replaced and repressed his painful memories, but it could not equal his love of his father and his brother. And I think he loved his brothers, plural, but he loved Benjamin. It was his kid brother. You know, if it happened to you, if something has happened to you in life, whether it be a split up home, whether it be hardship, betrayal, probably nothing's happened to you at the level that it went to Joseph. Don't dwell on it. Don't rehearse it. Yeah, it's there. And if it happened to others, don't require so much of them. Don't require them to be so perfect. Give them some time. See, sometimes we want what is not healthy for us. And so Joseph let God. He let God take those memories, and he let God bring forgetfulness, and he let God bring fruitfulness. We know when these brothers show up, this flood of emotions, this deep, intense emotion, we know from watching this that it had not replaced his memory of them. And yet, he was been walking with God, and he was so balanced in his walk with God, he could handle it correctly, and he did. Someone says, well, why did he put the money back in their bags, and why did he put the cup? Best I can tell, that was God's way of dealing with these brothers. I think it's possible without that foredealing, without God saying, you know, them saying, whoops, it's because we did Joseph this way. Without that preparation, I think they might have died on the spot when he revealed himself to them. I really do. I think it would have been too much for them. It would have just wiped them out. And then the fifth thing is this. The provision of God for Israel was in the hands of Joseph. Let's just say the brothers showed up, he gave them food, and they take it on back. Let's just say that he sent an envoy to go get his dad and his kid brother. Let's just say when he brought them in, he gave his dad and his kid brother a special place, and he put them in the worst place. You see, the provision of God for Israel, for the whole people, the nation, was in the hands of Joseph. An unforgiving spirit could have wiped out that whole race, that whole nation, that whole people. Don't mind if I say Benjamin, you say, well, yeah, but he would have had two tribes, not 10, not 12. An unforgiving spirit has destroyed God's plan and God's work before. Now, my hope is that if you're taking this in and listening, that you will let God deal with you about any unforgiveness in your life. And maybe you'd pray and say, Lord, show me where I've got unforgiveness. Bring it up. Push it in my face. And cause me to have to realize that I am not in the place of God. I do not have. I must not usurp the authority that God Almighty does. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ himself told them. He said, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. You say, well, that's a work. That's not a work. That's a spirit. It's an attitude. You see, what's important is this, is if we don't forgive others, then what we're doing is we're doing worse than the heathen. Okay? If we do not forgive others. And so our problem is today that we've got a lot of rationalization going. We've got a lot of, I guess you'd say, wicked thinking going. We've got a lot of wrong attitudes going. We've got a lot of bitterness that is covered up, literally just covered up by that. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ taught forgiveness. But he didn't just teach forgiveness. He did say things like, take heed to yourself if thy brother trespass against thee. Okay? Rebuke him if he repent, forgive him. That's over there in Luke 17. All right? He did say that. The Lord Jesus said it. But he said this, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Now listen, Bible believer. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Jesus said that. Our Lord said that. You see, what we've got to remember is that if we want forgiveness, we should forgive and we must forgive. He says in his model prayer, okay, not to be discounted just because it's in Matthew 6, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He said in Matthew 6, that's verse 12, he said in Matthew 6, 14, okay, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But he follows it up and says, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Recently we were talking in a message about the inquiry room, and there's been more than one person that finally came to Christ after they had to be willing to forgive someone. You see, it's an amazing thing. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said, what? Till 70 times. I mean, think about it. You see, we always think we've got maybe a clever question or a clever approach, and God says, no, I'll fix you. You know, he said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even how as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here's the thing. You're not in the place of God. And whatever it takes, if it takes getting in your prayer closet, if it takes scripture, if it takes fighting it out with God, whatever it takes, you're supposed to forgive. I am thankful for this testimony of Joseph, because the best I can tell, Joseph was able to do all this because he had already forgiven them. He never justified them. He said, you meant it for evil. Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. And so you see, what I'm saying to you here is that it's essential. It's essential for us to realize that God Almighty, he commands forgiveness. And the way he says it is, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. And why should he? unforgiveness is the spirit of Lucifer. How? I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. You know, there's a time when God will judge mankind, both corporately and individually. He's the only one who has the right to. I do not have the right to. See, that's not me putting myself down. That's putting myself equal on a level footing at the foot of the cross. The next time you don't forgive somebody, the next time you justify in your own mind, the next time something comes up and you've got some little quippy saying in your own little heart and mind, and the next time that bitterness strikes out and bitterness crops up its ugly, nasty head, I pray that God will say, well, are you in the place of God? Are you usurping my authority? Are you taking my place? Are you saying that you can be God like I am? Well, if Joseph, after being done the way he was, dastardly, can say, am I in the place of God? Then that would be a good model for me. Father, we pray you'd use these thoughts, simple and basic as they are. I believe there'd be somebody, Lord, that has trouble with forgiveness. Might be a specific thing, a specific person. Might be a general spirit. It might be both. And I pray you deal with them now in Jesus' name. Amen.